1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the beautiful Lord's Day and for the opportunity that we have to be together, a gathering of the family for worship today. Speak, Lord, to our hearts. Give direction to our lives. Reassure us of your love. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might again come today and live each day with great expectation that in any instant we would be in your presence. We weigh greatly the promise of the Savior to return, and we look for that each day. And while we wait, dear Heavenly Father, help us to be some earthly good, and in that bring glory to your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we talked a bit about sowing and reaping. Seems appropriate this morning as we look at this passage that once again we consider the subject of the general theme of sowing, but following a narrow theme today. This morning, at the 10 o'clock hour, 11 o'clock, and 6 tonight, the general theme will be holiness. But this morning, with an application to holy hands, in the 11 a.m. service, a holy heart, and tonight, holy ears. And so, I'd like to have you consider this third chapter, and I want you to keep in mind that in the overall context of the book as it is, as it stands here, as it was written, and in consideration of the time and the context, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that is riddled with internal divisions. The third chapter is very evident. He is also writing to a church that is enormously gifted. He is writing to a church that is located probably in downtown Paganville, probably the worst of the worst. And yet God chose in his sovereign providence to locate a church in the darkest of all places in that time. And so understandably, some of the problems that he addresses throughout the book have to do with relatively new converts living among their family members and friends that don't quite see it their way, and therefore they are being chased and pulled and tempted in every direction. And so it provides the occasion for a 16-chapter epistle and then a follow-up and then a missing epistle to the same church to try to help and to try to correct the problems. One of the things that I believe that we are well advised to keep in mind is that that again, as we understand that our life on earth is comparatively brief as opposed to the duration of eternity, so much of what we do here impacts on our relationship to the Lord and our useful service to Him in eternity. And this third chapter gets us right there with some consideration. I'd like to have you read with me, and then we will begin our study this morning at about verse number 5. But the apostle reminds them in verse 1, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Essentially, their conduct differed little from the people in their neighborhood, is what he's pointing out here in verse number 3. Their lives were so degraded as to be living on a par of equality with their unsaved neighbors. And basically, that's the net effect of carnality. One of the truths of Scripture is that whenever God saves a person, He changes a person. And even though that happens, one of the things that should stand out in that person's life is the utter change in the newness that surrounds them, that is clearly evident or should be to those people who live nearest to them. And one of the things that we need to take care of is to make sure that as we who would profess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord need to present to those who are around us immediately a clear distinction between what we once were and what we now are, so that they might be able to see that in us there has been a change that's taken place that goes beyond mere religious reformation, the turning over of the proverbial new leaf. There has to be something more than that. And then he says, while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And then we begin at verse number 5, and the first note-taking point would be the word servant. Verse number 5, who then is Paul? Now, Paul just happened to be the greatest apostle of all time. Didn't mean he was any better than Peter or James or any of the others spiritually. It just meant that out of all of them, God used Paul to a greater extent and reached further through Paul than any other person. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? Ministers. By whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Very important phraseology in verse number 5. But consider the word servant. We get slave from that. We get the concept of an errand boy from that word. We extract from that the root word deacon from that word. Servant. It may apply to a man. It could apply to a woman. Servant. One whose will is voluntarily surrendered in its totality to the will of another. That's a servant. Now think about that for a minute. He reminds them that God used him and Apollos to introduce them and to explain to them the gospel. They believed. But notice quick that Paul does not claim to be a soul winner. He does not claim that he is the primary benefactor of their spirituality. He says in verse number 5, the Lord gave. The Lord did it. He happened to use Paul, who was his servant conduit, to bring the gospel to Corinth. Now, the 18th chapter in the book of Acts details a little bit about that. But please think about the word servant, a holy servant. While we're there, don't lose your place, but let me have you traipse over to Romans chapter 16. Just back a couple of pages. Romans 16. There's a lady's name that's mentioned here, and she is said to be a servant of the church, a deaconess of the church. And she has a commendation here in Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Interesting that whenever I was looking at the text in the original language, the word sister has as its primary root the word Adele. Adele. Okay? Which is sister, either physically or spiritually. It commends this woman as a servant of the church which is at Centuria. And he says to these folks that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she, as a servant, has been a comforter of many, an assistant, co-worker of many, and myself also. So you have this woman who is said to be a servant. She's also mentioned again in the same chapter, verse 27. But moving along, again, don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians. Come to Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. Ephesians 3 in the 7th verse. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, again, to this church, claims servanthood. You're familiar with the Sicilian phrase that's applied to elite mobsters when they are referred to as made men. You've ever heard that? So-and-so is a made man. Now, that means, in mobster terminology, inasmuch as that person is a made man, he has a degree of authority and respect of his uppers, which means that you do not touch this guy. He is to be treated with deference at all times. And if you dare cross over that, you are in trouble with the powers that be. In mobster terminology, you're likely to get fitted for cement shoes and taken for a swim somewhere. Now, here, please notice in verse number 7, the apostle says, whereof I was made a minister. Paul was a made man, a made servant. Now keep in mind the definition. A servant is one who willingly surrenders himself, his will, to the will of another. A servant. He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Please notice something else in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse number 21. He speaks about another person in Ephesians 6:21. He wanted to introduce this man, Tychicus, or you pronounce it any way you like. He said he calls him a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. He is said here to be a faithful servant. When one willingly surrenders his will to the will of another, he keeps doing so. It is a commitment that is open-ended and never-ending. Open-ended, never-ending. Servants. So when we come back to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians at verse 5, we answer then the question, supposed by Paul. Who then is Paul? And the reason why that is important to the Corinthians was, you guys are making such a big deal out of me because I may have baptized some of you. Big deal. I'm no big deal. Why would you begin electioneering, which is the sense of the action here? Why would you begin electioneering, taking up sides with this guy or this guy or this guy, supposing that because I belong to this group that I am more elite and noble than this group? Why are you doing that? Is the sense of this? Because Paul, in his own viewpoint, with a healthy grasp of the fact that he was made a servant, disclaims for himself any notoriety. He is a servant. A servant is one who willingly surrenders his will to another. and in this case, to the will of God. That's a servant. Priorities fall in order from the top down. Now we come again to verses 6 and 7. Consider now the sowing of the servant. Verse number 6, he says, I have planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Consider the sowing. It's about that time of the year again where the planting will begin. And in cooperation with the Lord, depending on how much rain falls in the growing season, will determine how much watering somebody carries or hoses to the planting site or not. But he says, I planted, which means that the apostle Paul came and sowed the gospel seed in the city of Corinth. Whatever has grown out of that in the church, he attributes that to the work of God. I put the seed in. God needs servants to put seed in. It just doesn't happen on its own. God needs servants putting seed in. But beyond the putting of the seed in, there needs to be some care over the planting site. And therefore, Apollos is introduced as one who waters what was planted. One who comes along and digs the dirt up a little bit, puts a little water in so that it gets the moisture along with the light and then can begin to grow and begin to mature. And the problem with the Corinthians was that they weren't growing yet. They were still, as he said, you're still babies. You know, I don't know a whole lot about garden planting and crops and so forth and so on, only what I read on their labels. But I understand that in most respects, whenever you take a kernel of corn and depending on who's doing the planting and what their method is, anywhere from 3 to 5 kernels of corn go in each planting. And then you start the clock ticking. 90 days from the time you put it in, fertilize it, cover it over, and you better mark it so that until something appears above the ground, you know what you planted there when you go in there to weed. It's about 90 days from the time you put that in there to the time you're going to be eating corn. And so if I use my calendar, I'm going to plant, if things go correctly, probably the first nice day after Memorial Day. Somewhere along around July 4th to the middle of July, if everything is growing properly, then I should be able to see my corn at about the height of my kneecap. If everything's going right. And then it goes from there and you keep weeding, water as necessary. And in 90 days, you should be pulling cobs off of there and taking care of business. Paul says, I planted. Every person who plants should have a reasonable expectation that there is going to be something appearing by way of maturity. That's only reasonable. However, there's a problem oftentimes with the soil in which the seed is placed. Oftentimes there's a problem. Keep your place here and come with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now I'm going to give you a couple of possibilities to think about when we look at this parable of the seed and the sower, or the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. The two possibilities are the two applications of this, what we're going to read is this, are these. Pardon me. Number one, the soil that we are going to examine may refer to the seasons of life in a person. Or it may refer to a state of being in a person. If it be seasons, then it may be expected that with a little bit of fertilization, a little bit of weeding, a little bit of rock picking, rodent exterminating, you can maybe see something grow out of these soil types. If it's a state, however, a settled state, wherein the person is, as some say, they are what they are, and what they are, they're going to be. I'll give you those two possibilities in Matthew 13, verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came, devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, when I look at verse number 8, I'm reminded that I'm able to calculate what each plant of corn will yield over the course of the growing season. If it's a good growing season, on the first picking out of my 4 or 6 rows of corn, depending on how long the rows are, I can expect to get anywhere from 11 dozen to 15 dozen ears of corn at the first picking. Second time around, not so much, but maybe 7 to 8 dozen ears of corn. Now, that's more eating than I can do, but it does provide stuff to freeze and put up. So I'm able to calculate. So when I look at verse 8, some fell in good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? This brings up the notion of our message tonight. Holy ears. Holy ears. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now, explanation. Over in verse 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now I want to first of all say to you that in strictness of application or strictness of interpretation, these truths do apply to the millennial kingdom. They do apply to the millennial kingdom by strict interpretation. However, even though there's only one interpretation to Scripture, there are multitudes of application of the truth. And it is the application of the truth that we are going to seize upon in our study here this morning. And so, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, when he was introducing the parable, what was the creature that is likened unto the wicked one? When he introduced this, verse 4, the fowls of the air. Now, think about that. Now, keep in mind the two settings. Either the soil types are seasonal, or they are states of being. In this particular instance, it may be when it is seasonal, the one has heard the word, he did not understand it, and so in a state of confusion, the evil one comes, snatches the seed out, taking it out of the realm of possibility for any growth. If it is a state of being, woe it is to that individual who has that happen. Then go to verse 22, a different soil type. He that hath received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now, it's important to me that you understand that verse number 20, when we see the word heareth and the word receive, that those are in the perfect tense, which means that here's kind of individual who's given to hearing the scripture. He's always present, usually whenever the word of God is preached or taught. And for a while, he's liking it. It's agreeable to him. It settles well with him. Verse 21, however, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world or the word, by and by he is offended. He's offended. The word offended has the idea of he gets tripped up. He gets tripped up. Now let me stop here a minute and go back up to that first one. I've oftentimes wondered, every church has this happen, and I may have expressed this to you in so many words before. If I have, then repetition is good for the soul. If I've said it and you've forgotten it, then it's brand new revelation to you. And it's this. I've often wondered why over the course of the years, we will get visitors in our church. Okay? And every church wants to see some visitors come in there, don't you? You think that's good? See visitors come. Never met them before, don't know where they're coming from, and you know, and the church, as is typical, this church is always friendly to visitors. Try to make conversation without suffocating them. You never want to suffocate visitors. You got to give them room to believe a little bit, or to breathe, and give them elbow room to move around. Like we did to poor Yvonne this morning when she came in the door. Good morning, Yvonne. 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 Well, she finally came up for air. But this church is a friendly church, and I've often thought to myself, you know, what's not to like here? Really, what's not to like? But I've been over the years puzzled over the fact that we'll get a visitor maybe come once, twice. When I look at their faces and try to read their body language, sometimes I sense that they aren't getting it. Either they're not agreeing with it or they don't understand it, and we don't see them anymore. And I thought, wow, you know. But then I come back to this parable. Seed was planted, but the soil on which it fell was not conducive to the seed taking root. Then you have in the second instance here, he that receiveth this, and by the way, don't discount in verse 19 the action of our enemy in interfering with the effectual planting of the seed. You say, you mean to tell me that the devil or his henchmen can lurk around the churches on a Sunday morning whenever the word of God is preached and put people to sleep or distract people with their cell phones or their lottery numbers or their other little, their engagements that will take place after they leave church, looking at their watches to see if they, did I put the roast on or is it, how, I wonder what the temperature was in my oven and I wonder if it's going to be smoking when I get home and, or we got all kind of activities this afternoon. Hope he gets done real quick here. Does the devil do that stuff into? Yeah, he does. So then you have here in the next one, he that receiveth seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root. He endures for a while. That's the second thing that's always puzzled me. And we've had, as I look over the roster of names that over the past 30 years have been in our church, it is, as I've told you before, actually true that this church has ministered to hundreds and hundreds of people. Literally. Percentage-wise, the core group remains solid, and by and by, here or there, we add a person, another person, but out of the hundreds that have been involved in the preaching services of this church over the year, or sat in the Sunday school rooms, or were ministered to in the academy, I look at this verse 21, and the thing that puzzles me more than the first instance is how a person can come for 3 months, 6 months, a whole year, and then all of a sudden, the place where they sat week after week, week in and week out is empty. You go to visit them to find out, did somebody put you up a MIF tree, or are you sick, or, you know, find out, no, nothing. And I come away and I scratch my head, like, wow. And then I remember the parable. I remember this parable. It generally, when in this instance, it's nothing whatever to do with the church that they walked away from so much as it is what they have walked into that has caused them to stumble. Then it goes on this further explanation further. Verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. It is not that there is a walking away or a detaching or a severing of a relationship so much as it becomes a static relationship where the priorities shift from the spiritual to the temporal, where there is more of a concern about what's in my pocketbook or what is thing going on around me than what is going to be going on in eternity. Thorny ground here. Now I say this may be seasonal. It comes and it goes in the life of every believer. It's sort of like trends in a potentially good way upward, where a person may begin to be that start out in their Christian experience as the one whose life is hard packed, but as they mature in the things of God, they get to the place where, yeah, they do listen to the scripture, they do enjoy it, and yes, they are distracted by things around them and that befuddle them and vie for their attention. But then if it be seasonal, we come to that last soil sample. Verse 23, he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth. He's always hearing it, always reading it, and understands it. And when there is understanding, there is fruit. The only thing variable, while there will always be fruit in every living plant, not all plants bear the same quantity of fruit. Our problem in modern Christianity is that we try to gauge spirituality by quantity rather than quality. And evangelical Christians try to compete with each other for notoriety based on their constituency. And what we need to remember is that there should be in the heart of a person who is mature and discerning a preference and a desire for a fellowship that is 10 miles deep rather than 10 miles wide and only an inch deep. You see the difference there? The kind of seed that we want to plant falling on good ground, we want the roots to grow down deep. And as God gives the increase, we rejoice. Now, the whole notion of quantity and quality comes to play later on in this chapter. But basically, that's the explanation of the parable of the sower. So we have a servant, one who willingly surrenders his will to the will of another, namely God, for the purpose of service, and in this case, sowing the seed, watering the seed. Keeping in mind, as you look back there at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 8, the third consideration of the status, which is a repetition. Verse number 7 says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." The status. Hey, listen, we'll finish with this part by saying, we are what we are by grace. And we do what we do by grace. Because there is nothing comparable with us and God. We just happen to be happy, willing conduits of His grace to others. I'm going to stop there. And next time we get together, I'm going to take some extra time and devote it to the reaping element of service, especially as it concerns the Bema seat in heaven, the rewards and the evaluation of our lifetime of works at the judgment seat of Christ that will take place after the rapture in heaven during the course of the tribulation period. Every one of us who sows reaps. And we will reap. And so next week we get together, we're going to sit around and we're going to look into the scriptures at the judgment seat of Christ. Every child of God will sit there, not to have their salvation evaluated, but their works as a result of salvation scrutinized. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for enlisting us and enabling us. And whatever fruit grows in and around and about us, we give all glory to You. Pray, dear God, that Your word might stick in the heart of Your people for Jesus' sake. Amen.